Today we'll be looking at the 15th statement, and voila. A confession of faith is a way of speaking with. That's what the word confession means. So today I'd like us to read together these lines, what we affirm and what we believe, so that we might confess, speak with our faith, the body. So, congregation, let's say, we affirm that the doctrine of inerrancy is grounded in the teaching of the Bible about inspiration. We deny that Jesus' teaching about Scripture may be dismissed by appeals to accommodation or to any natural limitation of his humanity. As we come to this 15th statement, we find in the affirmation that the main basis of inerrancy is upon the whole idea of inspiration. Now, if you were to open up your Bible, I think we've said before, you would not find the word inerrancy anywhere in the Scriptures. It's not used, it's not listed, it's not like you could go to a concordance and find the word inerrancy and go to all the places in Scripture where that's listed. We believe the concept is contained in Scripture, but the word's not there. It's much like the Trinity in that regard. The word Trinity isn't there, but the concept certainly is. You know, the concept of inerrancy is found in places like Psalm 19:7, which says, "The law of the Lord is pure, converting the soul." If it's pure, then it's without defect, the idea then of being inerrant. Psalm 12 tells us that the word of the Lord is flawless. And if that's not good enough for you, Psalm 30 tells us that every word of the Lord is flawless. All right, so it's communicating that the whole of Scripture does not have any flaws or errors in it. But what is this statement in the affirmation? What this statement is saying is that even if we did not have these Scriptures to go to, we could still affirm the doctrine of inerrancy, because it's based on the doctrine of inspiration, as the first affirmation says. The doctrine of inspiration says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. God, who is the one who reveals all things in Scripture, has those things inspired, and so doing, it's flawless. Scripture tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. So if that were true, whatever God reveals has to be without error. It cannot be anywise misleading. So again, the doctrine of inerrancy is not just a scriptural doctrine, it is also a rational doctrine, and that it's deduced straight from the doctrine of inerrancy. But what is it that we deny in the second statement? It says, we deny that Jesus' teaching about Scripture may be dismissed by appeals to accommodation or any natural limitation of his humanity. R.C. Sproul says that this statement is in reference to the higher criticism movement of the 19th and 20th century, where people began to teach the Bible not as a book of divine revelation straight from God, bearing all the marks of the Holy Spirit, but it's just a normal everyday book written by everyday men and so can have all kinds of errors in it. So they doubt the divineness and see more humanness in it, and so they can see that that it possibly can have a lot more errors. Well, that brings us to the statements of Jesus. Jesus said that not one iota will pass away. That's his reference to the eternality of Scripture. It's not ever going to pass away. But also, it's a reference to how Scripture is inerrant and inspired. That even down to the smallest iota, the iota being the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, every one of those is not going to pass away because it's true and therefore from God. Now, some of these higher critics would say that this is just language of accommodation. You know, Jesus was a man of his culture. And so his language was accommodated to his culture. So, you know, he spoke like the Jews of his day. The Jews had a very high view of Scripture, so naturally Jesus, being the guy of his times, is going to speak in a way that is in accord with those Jews. For instance, I did this last week at my class I was teaching at Genesis Christian Academy. I found myself using a plethora I used the word dude many times. Now, the word dude is just a word that's a part of our culture, and I say it a lot because I hear it a lot from my students and from the people that are typically around me. So that's my accommodation to the world today. So these higher critics would see that being the reason why Jesus is saying certain things that regard the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. But really, this is a bunch of bunk, and really the only thing the higher critics are higher in is their stupidity. They don't recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has fully revealed the things of God, and so his language is not just an accommodation, it's surpassing human understanding. It is higher than the earth because it is divine. To say it in another way, Jesus Christ had a superior intellect in that it was not tainted by sin. And therefore, his language was not just what other men knew, it was the expression of God himself. And that also goes beyond his human limitation. Certainly we understand that Jesus was not limited by his humanity, but he certainly had a superior humanity in which to articulate things because of his being born of a virgin and sinless. In sum, we recognize that the doctrine of inerrancy is the twin brother of the doctrine of inspiration. And we understand that the words of Jesus are all sound and solid, and not just written by the whims of some ordinary Jewish teacher.